Now, if you open the Word of God to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we have our last message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's been a wonderful time in this letter. So much instruction, especially today. Final instructions from writers of this letter to the church in Thessalonica. There's an outline there. I'm sorry I didn't put blanks for you, but you can follow along with your outline and take notes as you wish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading from verse 12 to the end of this letter. This is God's holy, infallible word. And let me pray first as we come to this word. Father, again, we are so glad and joyful and thankful that we can come to your word. We can trust this word to be without error, to be a word that comes to instruct us and equip us that we would be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And with the application of your Holy Spirit, of this word to our lives, we are being sanctified. We pray, Father, that you would do that sanctifying work in us today, and that we will willingly submit to your leadership, the leadership of your Spirit and your word right now as we sit under it. Teach us, we pray, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely, whole, through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Do you consider yourself to be a well-rounded person? In all areas of life, whether skills or abilities, knowledge in all different areas, academics, sports, skills, are you a well-rounded person? The Bible says very little, by the way, about these areas I just mentioned. God's will for our lives is more than accomplishments and these skills or abilities or knowledge, but God's will is who we are and how we relate to one another in Christian community. No one can be a well-rounded Christian without being in relationship with people who help refine us, refining our rough edges, filling in those gaps where we need attention, where all of us are really in works in progress, are we not? And there's this call from Scripture continually, God's will is for us to be sanctified, to be growing in holiness continually. All Scripture combined provides a guidebook for us to be well-rounded Christians, to be growing and being sanctified and to be, what is the title of this message, a 360% Christian. All-round Christian. As Paul prays in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus." It's like a radar that is going around a circle 360 degrees, detecting planes or boats or whatever it is trying to detect. The Bible can point out areas in our lives, especially areas in relationship with others in community. Areas in which the Holy Spirit is pointing out ways that we need cleansing. We need change in our lives so that we can become 360-degree Christians, sanctified through and through. We are now coming to the end of this letter. Final instructions, a prayer, greetings, a blessing, it's all here in these verses. And usually Paul would dictate his letters. The entire letter here, for example, was dictated by Paul or in the missionaries. And then he would sign the final blessing, the final word, with his own handwriting. And here he says in verse 27, "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." He's saying, make sure that this letter to this church is read to every single member of this church. He wanted everyone to receive this teaching so that they would be united in practicing this teaching. And I hope, my hope and prayer, as we've studied this letter, that it has shaped your understanding. It has transformed your life as you have studied this book. Let me do a quick review of the titles of the messages that we have had looking at this letter. The first chapter, we looked at the exemplary church that this church in Thessalonica was. And then also in chapter 2, how to imitate this church that was persecuted. Chapter 2 also, how is your faith, how we can be strengthened in our faith as they were. Chapter 3, how to really live. Do you remember that message? And also in chapter 4, how to live life that is pleasing to God. Chapter 4 also, how to grieve with hope. That was last Lord's Day morning, last Lord's Day evening, how to prepare for the day of the Lord in chapter 5. If you have missed some of those messages, feel free to go and listen to them. That is what we looked at in this letter. Now, as we conclude the letter, Paul gives 17 exhortations. Really quick, exhortations, instructions for life and community, all towards us being sanctified, growing in holiness through and through. And we can categorize these exhortations into 5 groups. And they're all relational and they're all vital to becoming a 360-degree Christian. The first is this, to respect your leaders. Respect your leaders, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, Paul says, "We ask you." Now, this is not simply a "we beg you," but a strong exhortation for the church that they should, how they should respond to their leadership. And that is to respect their leaders. And the word here, respect, has to do more with to know your leaders and probably in the sense of recognizing your leaders as legitimate leaders. And they were to do this in 3 ways. The first is, here, those who work hard among you. These are leaders who worked hard among them. They were engaged in the hard work, difficult, exhausting labor of leadership. Secondly, these are the ones who are over you in the Lord. Ones who are guardians, shepherds of the church, presiding over the Lord's people. Thirdly, to admonish. These are leaders who admonish them, correct them in doctrine and in life. And you'll remember how this church was planted. Do you remember? 3 weeks, probably a little bit more than that. Very short time. Missionaries were there, planted this church, and they did not have sufficient time to train and to select leaders. So these leaders grew up from this church within that body. And the people were recognized already by the members of the church for their hard work of shepherding and teaching among them. And then later on, this became an office that was formalized as the office that we call eldership. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the church was to respect and to recognize these leaders as their leaders and to hold them up with highest regard, to consider them with the highest possible honor, not submitting them because of their authority in their office simply because of that, but in love, it says, with appreciation for their work and also to maintain the peace in that church. This is my opportunity now to honor one who's not here with us in this sanctuary, but is with us here today, Elder Aubrey Ayer, Elder Emeritus, who is retired, long retired as an elder, but has been a longtime elder of this church. He and his family, Joy and the children, were the core family of this church when it was planted in the early 80s. And he was a clerk of session, a member of the RP Mission Board, OTH, and we celebrate his birthday, his 80th birthday this week. This man is one to be honored, to be held in highest regard, and he will receive that crown of an elder. And the words from the Lord Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There are many elders that have served in this church over the years, and those who are right now serving, forming what we call a session group of elders. We have, if you don't know, Alan, Corey, and Dan, who are over us in the Lord. Let us recognize them and esteem them very highly in love for the work that they are doing among us. And of course, the elder who started this church 38 years ago, Rich Gans, is our beloved pastor. I call him an elder because they're all elders. There's one office of elder. There are ruling elders and there are teaching elders. And there's a special honor for those who labor in the teaching and the preaching of the word. We call them teaching elders. And they're all pastors. They're all pastors, especially the ones who do that full time. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Those who are laboring and teaching and preaching are worthy of double honor." That's referring to deserving of their wages, but also worthy of the highest esteem in the Lord. So let us hold up, as our pastor comes back, let us hold up our pastor with highest regard as he labors among us, regarding him in love. Our honoring and loyalty to our leaders will allow us, it says in verse 13, to live in peace with each other. Peace and contentment is often foiled when we look to our leaders as what? As saviors. As more than what they are. And at times we idolize leaders and we don't see them for what they are, that they need Jesus just as much as we do. They have shortcomings, and sometimes when we put our hopes and expectations on them, we will be disappointed. But out of love for them, we can continue to uphold them in love with highest regard and even cover over a multitude of sins as we love them. Let us remember this exhortation to respect and hold our leaders in highest regard because of their work. And let us live with peace among us. While leaders are formally tasked for the hard work of leading, feeding, and protecting the church, pastoral care is not solely restricted to the leadership. The second group of exhortation addresses the members of the church to do the work of warning, encouraging, and helping. And it's summarized here in being patient with everyone. That's the second category. Be patient with everyone. We find that in verse 14. To become this 360-degree Christian that's sanctified through and through, it requires each of us to be aware. Aware of the needs all around us and to respond to them. And there are three particular groups that are mentioned here in the church. The idle. We are to warn the idle. The idle are those who are disorderly, undisciplined, likely those who did not listen at this point to the missionary teaching. And they were, the members were to warn and admonish them to work with their hands to make a living for themselves. The second group are those who are timid or faint-hearted and discouraged, and we are to encourage the timid. These are people who are in danger of giving up, throwing in the towel, because for them it was perhaps the suffering that they endured in persecution or the grieving of the loss of loved ones. And yet we and they were to encourage them not to give up, but to uphold them in encouragement. Thirdly, the third category is to help the weak who are perhaps physically weak because of sickness, and those perhaps weak in conscience. The church was to help them, being sensitive to them and caring for them. Who are the undisciplined, the discouraged, the weak among us in our church? Are you aware of those people? We don't have a list of their names. We don't put people in categories. The point is to be aware of the needs all around us in this community of faith. And the only way we can know these needs is by listening to people, asking them how they are doing, more than small talk, but really listening and caring about people. There's no way the leaders of this church can know everyone and care for everyone. If we are really in relationship with people, even if we have just two people that we really know, imagine the changes we would find in this church. Two people that you know so well that you would patiently warn, encourage, and help them in their time of need. We would see every member being sanctified in this church. And as in the process, you too will be sanctified. Being patient and long-suffering with them, with one another, that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Impatience, irritability, is one of those spots in my life that if the radar were to go around 360, would find it all too often. Showing that I'm far from being that 360-degree Christian. But those people in my life, my wife, brothers, people at my work, in men's ministry here in the church, home fellowship, our studies, our retreats, these are men that I'm close to that could speak into my life, and many of them are, warning, encouraging, and helping me where I need it. We cannot become 360-degree Christians without being vulnerable, without being near to people, exposing our vulnerability, showing us that we need to be warned, encouraged, and helped. And perhaps the next category of exhortations is also going to speak to you, and that is not to revenge. Do not revenge, but be kind. In verse 15, Paul says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And thus, in this church in Thessalonica, there were temptations to resort to personal vengeance, perhaps, because of the persecutors, maybe people who took advantage of them. And we know from Scripture, we are not to take revenge. We are not to avenge. As Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge. Do not repay evil for evil. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine. The Lord says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Instead, we are to strive to be kind to one another. As Romans 12:21 says, do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Have you ever been wrong? Maybe even this week, you've been wronged. And where you haven't yet seen that right. It hasn't been made right yet. And you, where there are injustices, even from the past, many years ago, injustices that still live on. I think of Joseph. Think of the life of Joseph, who was completely rejected by his brothers. He was thrown down a water well. Then he was brought back up to be sold to slave traders. And I would imagine that he struggled with feelings of bitterness against his brothers. And maybe ways, thinking of ways in which he can pay them back. Well, he was again wrongly accused of violating the wife of his master Potiphar. And he spent over 2 years in prison. You think he was, as he was languishing there, he was not struggling with bitterness. But that by the time he was promoted to the prince of Egypt and his brothers came to him for food, we see no hint of revenge, of the spirit of revenge in him. He had the opportunity, he had the power to pay them back. But he knew God's purpose in his life. What is God's purpose in our temptations to pay back wrong for wrong? It is to uproot those roots of bitterness and revenge, and is to plant instead seeds of kindness, of kindness. Though the wrong for Joseph and maybe the wrong against us is meant for evil, you will overcome evil with good and kindness. And when you do, you will experience the sanctifying work of God's Spirit. And the joy will come. The joy of the Lord will come as you are being kept blameless before the Lord on that last great day. God's will for you is your sanctification. And God will use these ordinary means to reach that full sanctification, as we'll see in the fourth category of exhortations. And that's this: be joyful in prayer with thanks, or with thanksgiving. Verses 16 and 18. Paul turns now to the habits of the heart of the Christian and the marks of a true 360-degree Christian who's constant in joy, prayer, and gratitude. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in every circumstance. Joy should always be in our hearts. Imagine that. Even in adversity, even when we are sad and grieving, we can be joyful. When God infuses that deep joy into our hearts, it is a gift. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that He gives to us, even in the midst of adversity. The second, to pray continually. This does not mean that we are on our knees 24/7 praying, because we have work to do. But as we work, we are prayerful. And the sense here in this wording, pray continually, is a sense of Jesus' command to always pray and not to give up, to pray with perseverance. That's the sense there. And the thirdly, gratitude, being thankful in the midst of every situation. There are some situations we cannot imagine giving thanks. They're hard, they're evil, but it says always, there's always something to be thankful for. Perhaps you know the story of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom, Dutch believers during World War II that hid Jews in their home. And then they were caught, they were imprisoned for a time, and they were taken to concentration camp. Corey, these are two sisters, Corey really struggled with hatred against the guards, while Betsy had this constant joy, it seems, and a thankful heart. Corey could not understand how Betsy could be thankful in all circumstances. And there's this part in the book called The Hiding Place that they're speaking of Betsy being thankful for fleas. Corey and Betsy moved into another barrack, and Corey was horrified by the fact that not only the place reeked, but the straw bed platform swarmed with fleas. She thought, how could they live in such a place? But it was Betsy who had the answer from Scripture. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for Christ in Christ Jesus. So Corey thought, that's it. That is the answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do, she said. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing in this new barrack. So they thank God for the fact that they were together. They thank God that they had a Bible. They even thank God for the horrible crowds of prisoners, that more people would be able to hear the Word of God. And then Betsy thanked God for the fleas. The fleas, this was too much. Betsy, there's no way, Corey said, that even God can make me grateful for the fleas. Well, Betsy said, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances only. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so Corey recalls, we stood between the tier of bunks and gave thanks for the fleas. But this time, Corey says, I was sure Betsy was wrong. So it turned out that Betsy was not wrong. The fleas were a nuisance, but they were a blessing after all. The women were able to have their Bible studies in the barracks with a great deal of freedom because they were never bothered by supervisors who would never want to come into these barracks. And they finally discovered that it was the fleas that kept those supervisors out. We all have fleas in our lives, do we not? We can always see, though, God's purpose in them in the end. Even though these things may be unpleasant and at times painful for us and we wish they would be gone now, there is no life on this earth without these fleas. And if Corey and Betsy can be our examples, we can use these nasty things in our lives for our blessing. And that is how God sanctifies us. As we give thanks in all circumstances, as we are joyful always, as we pray continually, if only we would take God at His word, every single word of the Bible, and believe it, and live out that revealed will that He has for us, how full our lives would be. How about starting first thing tomorrow morning? You have the work before us. You have your work week in front of you. There is a temptation maybe right away to start grumbling. But instead, why not be joyful? Maybe the temptation to be anxious and overwhelmed with your long list. How about pray with thanksgiving? With the promise of Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray with petitions, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the promise is this, that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. How about we wake up tomorrow morning with that? God's will for us in Christ Jesus is clearly to be constant in joy, in prayer, and in gratitude. Those are ordinary means in which God sanctifies. But there are also extraordinary means by the Spirit to sanctify us, as we learn from our fifth category of exhortations. Don't despise prophecies, but test them. We'll see that in verses 19 and 22. Here in these verses we find five exhortations which concern the use and control of prophecy within the church. The Thessalonians were putting out or quenching or extinguishing all that, describing that word here, the Holy Spirit's fire. We learn from verse 20 that the Thessalonians were quenching the Spirit's fire by treating or despising prophecies, treating them with contempt. We don't know exactly why this was. Perhaps it's because there were false prophecies that the Lord had come and He hadn't, of course. And now they were rejecting all prophecies altogether. But in so doing, they were also quenching the fire of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 21 it says, instead of quenching, test these prophecies. Hold on to what is good, the good that is in these prophecies, and test them to see whether they are genuine. And they were then to also reject false prophecies, as it says in verse 22, avoid or keep away, abstain from every kind of evil. Prophecy in the church 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 to 4 gives the purpose of prophecy. It is for the strengthening, the encouragement, and comfort of the church, for the building up and the edification of the church. And you may be wondering now, how do these exhortations relate to us today? Firstly, we can be very clear that no one is to add to Scripture. There is no new revelation. The office of a prophet is no longer open. For the apostle and the prophet form the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20. The canon, that is all of Scripture, all of these books, are closed, as we find Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that in these last days Jesus Christ has spoken through the apostles and prophets. There is no new revelation to be added to Scripture. If someone comes to you from another church or you meet another Christian and they say that they have a prophetic word for you, and they open with the line, "Thus says the Lord," you can refer them to Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, that speak of warnings to those who add or take away from the book. Prophecy today is primarily forth-telling, Spirit-anointed preaching that is faithful to the Scriptures. That is primarily prophecy. However, I will also tell you that at times foretelling has been found in the church since the early church. Even in our own church, the Presbyterian Church, coming from Scotland. And I'm going to read to you from a man called George Gillespie, who was one of the four ministers who was sent as commissioners from the Church of Scotland to the Westminster Assembly. He writes about Scottish Presbyterians and Covenanters. "And now, having the occasion, I must say, to the glory of God, there were in the Church of Scotland, both in the time of our first Reformation and after the Reformation, such extraordinary men as were more ordinary pastors and teachers, even holy prophets, receiving extraordinary revelations from God and foretelling diverse, strange, and remarkable things, which did accordingly come to pass punctually." And he names some of them that you might recognize, John Knox being one of them. George Gillespie was a key signer of this confession that is our confession of our church. And he was committed to the uniqueness and the completeness of the Scriptures. And yet he sees in these men extraordinary revelations from God. And this example from our forefathers in the church in Scotland shows us how they did not put out the Spirit's fire. There were at times in the Reformation and persecution, where God's Spirit worked powerfully and mighty, primarily in the preaching of the Word. But some of these men had spiritual insight into people's hearts and their futures. And in our day, we see a revival in our country and a great Reformation. Let us not quench the Holy Spirit. Let us test every word. Is it faithful to the Scriptures that we have, that is clear, that is infallible to us? Every insight, every proclaimed word, will we hold on to what is good and avoid every kind of evil that is not scriptural? The Spirit is sanctifying us through these ordinary means we looked at, and also extraordinary means, so that our entire person, as we see in verse 23, our whole spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you and I will become 360-degree Christians, sanctified through and through. We've heard these 17 exhortations in this short period of time, and you might be tempted to be discouraged. Discouraged. How on earth can I keep these? Maybe it's helped to put them into five categories. Remember, respect your leaders, be patient with everyone, don't revenge, but be kind, be joyful in prayer with thanks. Do not despise prophecies, but test them. apart from these five categories, there are final instructions that Paul gives to pray for them, the missionaries, and also to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. That is for us, giving people a hearty greeting as we meet together, every time we meet. In all these things, where we might fall short of faithfulness to these things and to this standard, we plead the faithfulness of God. We plead the faithfulness of God, where it says in verse 24, "He who calls us is faithful. He will surely do it." What is He going to do? He will sanctify you and me according to His promise, through and through. His faithfulness is shown through and through in one man, the God-man. When we look at Him, we find a man who is a 360-degree man, perfect in every way. And He never paid back wrong for wrong, but instead, His kindness has led many to repentance. Romans 2:4 warns us not to show contempt for the riches of His kindness, His forbearance, and His patience, so that we would realize that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. And part of repentance of our sins is to receive by faith the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is a final blessing here in verse 28. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." By faith, we receive that grace, even in repentance. If you know this grace already, but if you don't, let me speak to you. If you do not know this grace, you have not yet begun, because that is where you begin, with grace. Salvation is by grace, through faith. And in Jesus, by grace, you are not condemned. All the wrong that you have done against God can be forgiven by grace. Because on that cross which Jesus died, He paid for all of our sin. While God paid back Jesus, He took that punishment for us. And everything now for the believer who has received that grace by faith, everything now is grace. Grace, grace, God's kindness, His patience toward us. And for you, the believer, who has received that grace, God is patient with you in your sanctification. He will be patient and kind with you as you grow in grace. And He promises you, and hold on to this promise, He will do it. What is He going to do? He will sanctify you through and through. Whatever it takes, He will put people in your life. He will do it directly with you. Whatever it takes, God will sanctify you. And He'll do it in love. And out of love for God, in return, we submit to Him and His leadership. He will use anything to sanctify us. His Spirit is at work. Let us receive His work in us. Let's pray together. Father, our God, we cannot thank You enough. Even in every circumstance, Lord, that You put in our path, that we can be thankful. Because we know that You are at work, that You have a purpose much greater than we could even see in our circumstances. Help us now to submit in love to You, Lord, our leader, that You might do that sanctifying work in us. And Father, Your Spirit, we know, is at work. Help us not to extinguish it, to put it out, but to gladly receive that sanctifying work of Your Spirit in our lives. So, Father, may You do that work in us through and through until we see You face to face. We will know then for sure that You have done it when we stand before You blameless. your presence with great joy. We long for that, Lord Jesus. We look to you in all things. Thank you. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we come now...